Well, the text that we're going to be reading from this morning is a continuation of Acts 20, a small passage that we read last week, speaking of the blessings that Jesus speaks of giving being greater than receiving. The instructions that Paul gave here were to the Ephesian elders. But then I'm going to also look at 1 Timothy and specific instructions that Paul gave to Timothy regarding money. So if you would, let us please stand for the reading of God's word, beginning in Acts 20 and then 1 Timothy 6. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When Tim and I began to preach through the book of Acts in January, in my introductory comments regarding the book of Acts, I quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this: "The most urgent need in the world today is to make the gospel known to men and women." Once again, listen carefully. The most urgent need, the greatest, most significant, primary need in the world today is to make the gospel known to men and women. And this is the function of the church. In the context of Paul's words today, I want to focus on generosity. In the context of us being a church that goes forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to begin with, though, by speaking about the greatest investment, other than your relationship with Christ, the greatest investment that you make this side of heaven is the investment that you put into your children, time and certainly money. Most parents, when asked the question, "What is it you want most for your children?" say what? "I want them to be," say it, "happy. I want them to be happy." I want to tell you that as a youth pastor for nearly 20 years, that most parents don't really want that. They don't. They think they do. They say they do, but they don't. And the reason I know they don't is because they can't really even define what happiness is. If you ask them, "What is it you mean by happy?" most of the time they will say, "Well, successful." Great. What is successful? And when you drill down, it's prosperity. At some level, it's financial prosperity. Not that they would be the richest person in the world, but that their needs would be taken care of. And so parents push their children down a path that ultimately might lead to unhappiness. Because the reason is, there's a supreme happiness that exists only in Jesus Christ. And when we are not interested in our children being supremely happy, we are going to give them something that's less. And here, I believe we understand. Paul is speaking of that which is very dangerous: happiness equated with money. Now, as a father, I know that there is going to be a day when I am going to have young men pursuing my daughters. My oldest daughter is 12. My youngest is 4 months old. And already I've begun to work on those things that I will say to those young men. One of them is simply this: please come in, have a seat. Then I will quietly just listen and let silence speak. And then I will say these words: son, I am willing to go to prison. Are you willing to die? And after the dating begins, I would imagine in 20 years or so, another question will come. And this will be an entirely different day, because on that day, the man pursuing my daughter will be wanting her hand in marriage. I do many weddings and I love weddings, but on that day, I will begin to envision how my role will change. I will not be standing here watching a beautiful bride come down as her groom sits here with this glow waiting, but I will be the one walking. And as I'm walking her down, I know that there will be a responsibility, and that responsibility is to take my daughter's hand and put it into another man's. Some of you have gone through that experience. It's significant. This past week, I had a conversation with a very good friend. Our friendship is new. He lives in North Carolina. His name is John. He recently went through that experience, not the wedding, but the request for a hand. And he told me the one question that he asked the young man pursuing his daughter. And men, write this down. If the wives are the only ones taking notes, write it down for your husband. This is the very best question I have ever heard in terms of a man, a husband, speaking to the one who would pursue his daughter. He said, Mark, I asked him one question. How is it that you go about discerning the will of God for your life? Incredible. And if you didn't ask that question, men, of your now son-in-law, it's not too late. Disciple him in that way. How is it, young man, that you go about discerning the will for your life? The reason I want to know is because I'm going to put my daughter's hand in yours, and I am very interested in her happiness, that she would be supremely happy. And if you don't know how to discern the Lord's will for your life, I can't put her hand in your hand. If you simply say, I want to be successful, what do you mean by successful? If you say, I want to be rich, what do you mean by rich? So I ask you a question today, and it does connect. How is it that you discern the will of God for your life, particularly in the area of money? This is not something that we simply do once. Money's too powerful. It's taught about too much in Scripture. It's a time when we must always examine what our motives are. And Paul clearly gives us the instructions here. What I would like to do this morning is to offer four simple but clear instructions from Paul regarding money. Before I start, though, I want to lay the foundation. And the foundation is this: that the gospel shapes giving, and giving shapes the gospel. And if Martin Lloyd-Jones was right, that the greatest, most urgent need or task in the world today is to make the gospel known to men and women, then that impacts our giving. It impacts the way in which we simply surrender things to the Lord. Now, I know when you preach about tithing and stewardship and giving, it's often like when you preach about evangelism. Those who tithe and are passionate about tithing get excited. Those who feel guilty because maybe they're not doing what they should, well, they kind of feel guilty. But we must teach. The goal for a pastor in preaching on stewardship is not that the individual would leave feeling guilty, maybe convicted, but that you would leave aware of the power of money in your life, and that you would recognize the beauty, freedom, peace, and joy that comes from letting go. from saying this all belongs to God. So my anticipation this morning is that every one of us, regardless of our income level, regardless of how faithful we are in tithing, will be reminded once again of the power of the gospel and how it shapes giving and how giving shapes the gospel. So let's begin with these lessons from Paul. The first one comes as a lesson to those who seek to be rich, or you might say who seek to be richer. This comes in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy. Look with me at those verses as I read them again. Paul warns Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Verse by verse, Paul teaches us here that those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation. Money is powerful, and he describes it as a snare, as a trap that will lead to many senseless and harmful desires, plunging people into ruin and destruction. So my first point is this, that we must see that money is dangerous. The Bible speaks of it that way. It speaks of it in terms of the ultimate destruction in verse 10, when Paul says, "Some have wandered away from the faith." That's not happiness. It's foolishness. If you travel into South America, you're going to see a lot of jungle. And years ago, my first summer here, we took a group down to Peru. And I was told there that one of the ways in which they capture monkeys, and perhaps you've heard Tim Tinsley use this illustration before, is they simply take a jar and they'll put bait, which is often peanuts, inside the jar. The monkeys will then go into the jar wanting the peanuts. With their fist open, hand open, they will reach in and grab the peanuts. But as they cling to the peanuts, they can no longer pull their fist out. It's impossible. But once they have the peanuts in hand, well, it's like the ring in Lord of the Rings. They can't let go. And so the hunters simply come along and pick up the monkeys and take them. This is what Paul's speaking about in his warning regarding money. It's so enticing. It's so compelling. It's all around us in every commercial you see. And without us knowing, we can simply be clinging to something that we are not willing to let go, and destruction follows. What are some of the warning signs that you might pay attention to as Paul is warning Timothy? A couple thoughts. One, and be honest, does the thought of money consume you? Some of you I know perhaps even now are struggling financially. Work is difficult. Others, it's not an issue. You have more than you can even imagine. Either way, do the thoughts of money consume you, making it or losing it? What about your finances? Are they negatively impacting key relationships? Is there tension between you and your wife or your parents or in-laws or your children or coworkers? Have you at all compromised biblical truth in order to make more money? Has your appetite for stuff continued to increase? You buy one thing, and then you begin to fantasize about another and another and another. Do you find yourself saying, "This is just a season. One day I'll give more. I'll be more generous"? How much of your money really is going to advance the gospel? Paul gives this warning. Money is dangerous. And the first warning is to those who seek to be rich. So the simple question is this: are you seeking to be rich or richer? Simply be warned. Be warned of the dangers. This is a danger for all of us. The second point I want to make in terms of finances and stewardship and tithing and generous giving comes in verse 17. Paul has now shifted from speaking about those who want to be rich to those who already are. Look with me at verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." The message here in verse 17 is that our hope is not to be in riches, but our hope is to be in God. Why? Verse 17. God is certain. Riches are uncertain. Jesus is not, he's not uninterested in us pursuing investments. He's just concerned that we would pursue bad investments. And an investment that says, I'm seeking to pursue riches as if they're certain, is a bad investment. Don't hope in your riches, no matter how great your riches are. Hope in God. He is certain. It's a bad investment to invest in those things which you can purchase. To hope in those things, I mean. Hope in God. Third thing I think is instructive from Paul is in verse 18. Paul speaks about generosity, but listen carefully to what he says. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This is so significant. Paul is not saying it is wrong to be rich. I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. What I'm saying is that we who are rich are to be generous. There are many, many members of this body who are extremely generous. I benefit often from such members' generosity, and I'm very grateful. But generosity is not something that we do seasonally. There's no such thing as seasonal generosity. Paul speaks here about being ready to be generous. It's as if you're always ready to share. This should be the heart of all Christians for the sake of the gospel. All of us, regardless of how much our income, how much our savings, how much our portfolio says in terms of what we have, we are generous. But the question that must be asked is, well, how generous? How much? And I'm concerned here that so many Christians are very interested in knowing about a percentage. What's the percentage that I must give? And the Bible does speak, particularly in the Old Testament, about that. But I want to help you think higher first. There is a percentage that's more significant than the 10, and believing it will set you free. And the percentage is simply this, 100%. 100% of everything you have is God's. Not 98, not 90, all of it. All of it. As a church, as a session leads, it's all God's. Everything that was contributed today, next week, and for weeks to come, it's all God's. And everything you have is God's. Believing that will set you free. It might not sound like it, but it will. Let me explain. I'm going to read to you a quote from John Piper's book, Desiring God. This is what he says. I want to set the context because some of you are going to misquote me later. Some of you are going to say that I said it's wrong to own something. What I want you to hear is two words. Maybe. And maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. John Piper is speaking about a pastor's heart who longs to help his members understand the significance of what it means to be generous, the freedom, the joy, the peace that comes. And so he takes one specific example. This specific example will sting some of you, I promise. In fact, it might mean that some of you might need to do something about this. But know that this one example could be filled with so many other examples. So I'll just simply read what he wrote and let you listen to the tape later if you think I've said something inappropriate. He writes, a member comes to me and asks the question, is it wrong to own a second home that sits empty part of the year? The pastor will answer, maybe, and maybe not. The pastor will not make it easy by creating a law. Laws can be obeyed under constraint with no change of heart. Prophets want new hearts for God, not just new real estate arrangements. He will empathize with the uncertainty and share his own struggle to discover the way of love, he will not presume to have a simple answer to every little question, but he will help. John Piper writes on, "Does your house signify and encourage a level of luxury enjoyed in heedless unconcern of the needs of others? Or is it a simple, often used retreat for needed rest and prayer and meditation that sends people back to the city with a passion to deny themselves for the evangelization of the unreached and the pursuit of justice?" Maybe, and maybe not. The point of reading this to you is not so that you would think about your house or your cars or a TV or your vacation. It's that you would think about those in the context of what is God saying? How do I know how to discern his will in these areas? And for some of you who have a house, who've never asked that question, ask the question. And if the Lord's answer is, "It's not really glorifying me," then sell it and you will be free, or change the use of it. Many members of this church allow me to retreat in their places, and I'm grateful. It transforms my soul to be still and quiet. But what's greater is to see the desire they have that their homes be used for that. And once again, this is just the example of a house. It could be for so many other things. The lesson here is that we engage God, and we see that Jesus doesn't simply give us a law, but he calls us to himself, intention to discern. Jesus, is this what you want me to do or not? And that's a great place to be. And in each case, Jesus will urge you to be generous, ready to be generous for the sake of the gospel. The gentleman that gave me the great question this week, the question he gave to his future son-in-law, also shared a bit of wisdom with me about this issue of generous giving. He is an elder in a PCA church, and he recently said, "You know, Mark, we went through a capital campaign. I faithfully tithed 10%. I then gave above and beyond that for the campaign, but it wasn't enough. Unlike us, we have $763,000 left over. They struggled to get what they need to start. And so they went back to all the members and said, 'Would you consider giving another 10%? And he said, "It made me angry because I couldn't. I can't imagine that I have anywhere else to give." But then he retreated to his second home. And he said, "Lord, I confess, I am not practicing the truth that 100% of what I have is yours. So if there's anything that I'm clinging to, like a monkey holding peanuts in a jar, I want to let go. I want to be free." And I thought, as he's telling me this story, how powerful. And I expected him to say, "I sold my cabin." But that's not what he said. He said, "I didn't give another penny. And the peace that I know, because I sought the Lord's will, I sought his will, I sought to discern his will, gave me the freedom and joy and peace to say, 'Brothers, I can't give anymore because God's not calling me to.'" So many of you live in shame and guilt because you've never done that with the Lord. You've never really gone before the Lord and said, "Father, what do you want me to give?" And it's a beautiful exercise of faith to see the Lord draw near to you as you ask him, "What is it you want me to do?" The fourth instruction I believe that Paul gives is this. From Acts 20, he says what Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The blessing comes in many ways, but two things I would like to mention. One is this. It's in verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that when you store up treasures for yourself in heaven, you are there laying a good foundation for the future. So the blessing is that as you give generously, you understand what awaits you in heaven. The second thing that comes is a peace in the present, much like the one I just spoke about regarding my friend. So what do? All of us are called to passionately pursue Christ and his mission to proclaim the gospel. All that he has given us should move towards that end. We should assess ourselves, our lives, our spending practices. What is it that God wants you to do or not do? Should you purchase this? Maybe, and maybe not. Should you purchase that? Maybe, and maybe not. But when the answer comes, you will have peace knowing that you are doing what God wants you to do. It will change your life. But how do we get that peace? We surrender everything to him. We take all financial decisions to his word. We ask for wisdom and counsel. And then we obey that which the Holy Spirit leads us to. When I first got married, I never asked permission of my father-in-law's hand. He really wasn't around. He didn't ask me any questions. One area where I was really weak was finances. Though my parents had warned me, don't get a credit card in college, I have self-control. I won't lose it. The first purchase I made on that credit card was a pair of cowboy boots and a Sega Genesis. For those young children, that's the same thing as your Wii. And the boots are essentially the same as they were today, or are today. It wasn't long before into our marriage that we were in significant financial debt. I won't tell you the numbers, because for some of you, you'd say, that's not that significant. Others would be like, wow. But it was never my wife's fault. Most of what I did financially, she didn't know anything about. And then she discovered it. Mark, why did you buy all these things? What do you plan to do with them? And how are we going to get out of debt? I didn't make very much money at the church I was working in, and she was still in college. It was tough. But I was not seeking the Lord in terms of discernment for our marriage and life. But I was a generous giver. And so I brought her home a gift. I'd gone to a ladies' clothing store. I was a dream customer. I bought a beautiful outfit, every piece, including the accessories, which also included a size 7.5 navy blue pump. Wow. I stacked the boxes, wrapped beautifully, not by me, but by the salesperson, on the table. My wife came in and looked at the gifts. She opened them, and she said, "This is beautiful." I said, "I know." She tried it on, and it was beautiful. And then she asked me a very significant question. "How did you pay for it?" "Well, I put it on the Visa card." I thought we agreed that we weren't going to do that. "Yeah, I know, but I just wanted to be generous to you." She says, "I won't accept it. Would you please take it back?" And I said, "No. I'm too ashamed. I'm not going to walk back into a store where these women thought I was the greatest customer of all time and say, my wife didn't want me to buy it because I bought it on credit. I will not do it." The next day, when I came home, the outfit was gone. It had been returned. She took it herself. She explained that it was purchased in an inappropriate way and that she did not want it. My wife needed me to be a man who was seeking to discern the will of the Lord regarding the finances in our home. The Lord used her to help me see where I was blind. And I'm confident, men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and children, we need one another to help us see, are we truly discerning the will of God for our life regarding finances? Let God's Spirit work in your life to set you free. We're not interested in those who give reluctantly or under compulsion, but for cheerful givers to be present, because there's freedom in that. We're going to close with a hymn. And in the hymn, there is a great line that says, "May God give us the grace of giving." As you sing this hymn with me, sing loud, reflecting up on this. Everybody listen. Shh. Reflecting upon the generosity of our Heavenly Father in giving us His Son so that we might know the gospel and then have the joy of taking that news to a world which is the most urgent task before us. Amen.